morning. Lovely to look across the room and see that there are folk here and not just a camera and the guys at the back of the desk. Thank you for your ministry to us already, and thank you for the reading. I'm Brian, part of the pastoral team, and it's my privilege today to come and speak on that passage, that amazing passage, what Jesus did on that particular day that we can learn from today. Packing up to move house is an extraordinarily exhausting event, and was so at the end of last year for the Talbot family. But it can also be a special time because it's a time where we were revisiting memories. And one such memory brought a grin to my face, and that was stirred when I was pulling out boxes from this kind of secret cupboard where we kept all the kids' stuff, Kelly and Josh's things that they accumulated over the years, treasures that we didn't want to just throw away. And out of Joshua's box came, you know, baby things, drawings from fridge doors, Buzz Lightyear, and his lightsabers. One green one, one red one, two blue ones. And as I pulled them out of their boxes and just remembered the joy, I extended a blade or two, but also remembered with the joy the disappointment that came when these were opened as Christmas presents, and we discovered that the saber's light didn't light up. It didn't make a big whoosh when you swung it. It couldn't chop down trees, cut through metal. It didn't even have a power switch on. There was no power in it at all. It was deeply disappointing. And my boy, if you know him, the deep disappointment. But perhaps it was because he had never learned to access the Force. Everyone who's ever seen any of the Star Wars movies know that if you're going to access the Force, that mysterious energy field created by life, that Force that binds all the galaxy together, you've got to be someone quite special. Harnessing the power of the Force gives good beings like the Jedi and bad beings like the Sith the extraordinary ability to make objects levitate or to trick minds and make people think other things or to see things even before they happen. If only I had the Force. If only I could have passed it on to my son Josh. But then he may have wanted to bend mum and dad's will to do what he wanted, so maybe that wasn't such a good idea. But when I was growing up, there was no Star Wars. There was Tolkien, there was Lord of the Rings, there was Gandalf the Wizard, and then my girlfriend's mum, who had a book on spells in her bookshelf, which absolutely fascinated me. I had wanted always somehow to tap into some kind of supernatural power so that I could manipulate my world. And I wonder, as I'm standing up here, I mean, was that the same for any of you? Is it just me that had this interest? I couldn't get anything in that book of spells to work for me, mind you. I mean, seriously, where does a teenage boy go to get two eyes of a newt and stuff like St. John's wort when you're living in Africa, etc.? A part of the preaching series this week, coming out of the context of Holy Spirit Come, we're talking about power, and Kat brought that up right from the beginning. We're talking about power this morning. The words that we're giving particular attention to in Luke's account is Jesus healing the paralytic. Those words that were said of him in chapter 5, verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And the thought behind those words, as I read them, I'm a little puzzling. I mean, do you mean to say, Luke, that the power of the Lord was sometimes not with Jesus to heal? Or, Luke, are you saying that sometimes that power was stronger for Jesus than at other times? Leave me a little confused. Nowhere else in the New Testament is that phrase used, except by Mark once and Luke a couple of times, when the crowds or women were trying to touch Jesus and power was coming out of him to heal them all. So, reading the text this morning, I'm left asking three questions. What can we know about this power? And how did Jesus use it in the life of this paralyzed man? And do we have this power? First question then, what can we know about this power? And three things come to mind. First, it is the power of God. Unlike the force of Star Wars, which is a power that is more akin to witchcraft, to tapping into this energy field that exists in all life forms and binds the cosmos together, this power that we're reading about here in the passage is a power from above. It's a miraculous power. It's supernatural. It's not from within us, but from outside of us. It's not something, in fact, that we can squeeze out of ourselves by faith or manipulate by a recipe or a ritual. The power that we're reading about in this passage is not earthly. It is God's power. And he is God all-powerful in the heavenlies. So the first thing we can note about this power is it's from God. Second, it's the Holy Spirit who imparts this power. And so it is written about Jesus' ministry, which begins after his baptism as he comes out of the wilderness experience. Luke says it. Jesus came to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and power go together in the text. Peter summarizes it for Cornelius when he's telling him about Jesus. You know of Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. See the relationship between the Holy Spirit and power. So the second point is, whilst power comes from God, it is imparted by the Holy Spirit. And the third point is, about this power of the Lord, it never works evil. It never does bad things. It works out and it builds only the kingdom of God. Wherever God is, there is the kingdom. Wherever Jesus is, wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is the kingdom of God. Wherever a Christian is, he, she is the kingdom of God on earth. Wherever God's power works to do something, there is the kingdom of God working its way out on earth. Where God answers your prayers, the kingdom of God come down to earth. Where God is saving a man from his sins or healing a woman of her diseases, there is the kingdom come now on earth. So that third point, the power of the Lord, it never works for evil. It always works for good. It's always building the kingdom of God. So summarizing so far, we learn in the story of Jesus and the paralytic that Jesus was moving on this particular day, not in his own power as the Son of God, a power which he divested before taking on the nature of the Son of Man, born to Mary. But Jesus is moving in the power that is the power of the Lord, a power from outside of himself, the power of God in the heavenlies, a power imparted to Jesus at his baptism through the Holy Spirit for one purpose, and that is the building of the kingdom of God on earth. That led to my second question. In this particular story, how did Jesus use this power in the account of Jesus and the paralyzed man? And I want us to take a moment to review. It came about that Jesus was teaching in a house, probably some really important official rich person's house in the town of Capernaum, because what we read is that there's a large crowd and the people are indoors and they're listening. And there are Pharisees there, and there are Bible teachers there. In fact, Luke comments that they're coming from all over the place, as far afield as Jerusalem, and all of Galilee. They've almost come as a contingent. And it makes me think, is this a conference? Is this kind of like a Bible conference or a conference of teachers? Maybe they've come to discuss something with Jesus or to trick him or to test him because of all the controversial things they've heard about him. And as it were, because Luke talks about them seated, maybe they are also there teaching something. But Luke marks out this occasion as special, not because of all the grand teachers that are there in the room, but because of what he says of Jesus. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing. So four men come along and they're huffing and they're puffing because they're carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. And from who knows where they've come, we have no idea. how far they've traveled, but it would seem by their demeanor, and as the story unfolds, that they've come a fair distance to see Jesus. They've really taken their trouble, and they're not going to be easily put off by crowds standing, blocking away at the door. Most likely, they're the paralyzed man's brothers, relatives, probably the brothers, but here they are committed. They are determined that they will see Jesus because they believe that he can heal, that he will heal. And so they get to the door of the house, and it's back-to-back people, and the room is full, you know, some of the churchy-type folk, the kind of people, the good folk you'd expect to be there at a Bible study. Some of them, though, would have been there just for the fun of it, knowing that sparks are going to fly today and they want the front seats. But none of them is prepared to move aside to allow a sick person to be brought forward to where Jesus is. None of them give the impression of much compassion. So the four men did what any of us would do. Well, not me. I wouldn't have even thought about it. They go up to the flat roof of the house. And if you can imagine a house in those days with its stairway up the side, a narrow stairway going up to the flat roof, probably without a big balustrade and health and safety and all of that, these four men have to get this man in a stretcher up that stair. They're committed. They've already decided. Come hell or high water, they are going to get their brother or their friend right there to see Jesus, even if it means they're going through the roof. And so they start to pull the roof apart, and perhaps they've got swords, or perhaps they've got knives, I don't know, but they're scratching away at the plaster and bearing the surface of the stones, the tiles, the flat things that are on the rafters. They pull them away, levering them off, and there's a hole. Imagine the size of the hole that they're making in the roof. It's no small hole. I mean, they're not going to drop him down straight like this. This is a big hole that they're making in somebody's roof to lower down this man on a stretcher. And perhaps they've got their tallets, their prayer shawls tied on each corner, and it would be a little bit dangerous. Just imagine. Imagine the crowd of men below as it's all happening. I mean, they're murmuring and they're shouting as dust and plaster is falling on their heads, and they're having to squeeze a place to make room for whatever's coming out the roof there to land in front of Jesus. And imagine the threats of the owners or his staff. Hey, we're coming to get you. What do you think you're doing to our house? But then imagine the poor guy on the stretcher, the panic, the anxiety, the fear. What on earth are you guys doing? What will they do with me down there? You can't just drop me down there. And then clumsily, they're lowering him down through the hole, somewhere near to where Jesus is, to his fate, whatever that be. Of course, in the story now, all eyes are on Jesus. Everyone attentive. You feel the tension in the air. What's he going to do? And Jesus looks up, and he sees the four peering through the hole in the roof. And what does he see? He sees their faith. And then he looks down at the face of the man paralyzed in front of him. And what does he see? I'm imagining that he's seeing some anxiety. The look on that face saying, what's going to happen to me now? And then Jesus speaks. He calls him friend. My God, my Lord, that you would care enough to identify yourself with this paralyzed man as his friend. Now recall my question. What did Jesus do with the power that was specially upon him on this day to heal? Jesus says, friend, your sins, they're forgiven you. Stop for a moment. Right now, I'm imagining I'm one of those four on the roof, and I'm thinking, I can only guess, but I'm thinking something like, what? We've brought him here all this way, gone to so much trouble for you to heal him. What do you mean his sins are forgiven? I know what the Pharisees and scribes are thinking because it tells us in the text, blasphemy, blasphemy. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. I wonder what the disciples are thinking and the rest of the crowd. Maybe, so his sins are forgiven? What sins can a man in a stretcher get up to? I mean, lying on his stretcher all day. But okay, seeing as how he's a paralyzed man, that probably means he did something awful as a kid and he deserves his paralysis. So, wow, that's really nice. He's being forgiven by God. But I would ask right at this moment, what would the paralyzed man be thinking? And may I suggest it would be no surprise to me if he just broke down and wept. For how many years has he been in the stretcher, shunned by the public, even the people in this crowd who wouldn't allow him in, shunned by neighbors, judged even by family members, because the religious amongst them will have thought of him. He deserves to be ill. If he's paralyzed, God made it so because he deserves this. This is God's justice on him. He must have done something bad somewhere along the way. Think for a moment about the layers of shame over the years that will have accumulated on this man, in his heart, in his mind, having received such judgment from those around about. And what of his own trauma and loss? And his own sense of guilt. Well, then I must be mad if this has happened to me. And now I'm a burden on my family. I'm just pretty useless, actually. I'm trouble. I'm worthless. And I'm even excluded from the blessing of God. And now this man, this Jesus, he calls me friend. And he says to me, forgiven. No greater kindness has ever been done to me. Oh, my soul. Only God forgives, and he's forgiven me. You are light breaking into my dark. You are hope flooding into my despair. My body may be paralyzed, but my spirit, that source, somehow this man has ministered to me, connecting me to God Almighty. Such love. So the first thing that Jesus does with his power, he calls him friend and he forgives his sin. And then by way of proving or evidencing that inner healing, Jesus says, and in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up, take up your stretcher, go home. See here how Jesus has moved in the power of the Lord. God in heaven has given him power through the Holy Spirit to bring kingdom come on earth, even as he taught us to pray, in the life of this man. Just as Scripture said he would. Here is the Holy Spirit come. And those words that Peter said to Cornelius, you know Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that leads to my last question. What does this have to do you and me? Do we have this power? Well, we don't have to look far in Scripture to see the answer. That actually, we do. Often, the word power is accompanied in the Scriptures and in the text there by other words like prayer and anointing, Holy Spirit, Kingdom of God, signs and wonders, healing, deliverance, and another word, authority. Now see Jesus, he's here and he's exercising power left, right, and center, setting captives free, lame walking, blind seeing, and that's what Scripture prophesied of the Messiah, something just incredible, never been seen like this before. But Jesus gave the same power and authority to his disciples, the power from God through the Holy Spirit to work kingdom in their community, first the 12, then the 70, and by extension to us. Luke 9, he called them together, he gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And haven't we been praying these 40 days, come Holy Spirit, come, because we want more of Pentecost in us. Because Jesus said to his disciples then, when that happens, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Lord, more. And so we pray through these 40 days. Come, Holy Spirit. And didn't Jesus breathe on his disciples after the resurrection? Peace be with you. As Father sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven them.
Wow.
You mean us doing what Jesus did in this room? Doesn't James teach the early church, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the effect of prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. My third question then, do we have this power and authority? Yes, we do. Given by God from above via the Holy Spirit to bring kingdom down to earth, healing and forgiveness of sins. We're priests, you see. We're priests to exercise God's compassion in our community. We're priests to bring forgiveness. We're reluctant to share where we struggle. We're very reluctant to confess to one another. And yet we all need a priest sometimes to say, you're forgiven. But we'll not hear it unless we're willing to trust somebody. And I'm sure, like me, you look around and you say, so where then, if this is true, where's the expression of this power in our lives? And I'll briefly, just very briefly comment. My first crisis in ministry, that many years ago, my first year in ministry, I was beside myself because I didn't want to just preach these words. I wanted to live them out. How do I live them out when I go on a hospital visit? Why can't I simply heal the members of the congregation outright? I mean, how is it that I'm leaving the hospital and I haven't taken them with me? Not the bed, we can leave that behind, but how is it? Am I failing them? Where is my faith to heal? Maybe I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit after all. It took me years to get to grips with Paul's words to the Corinthian church that not all have the gift of healings, do they? Not all are workers of miracles, are they? There are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, and varieties of effects. So whilst I did get to see the Lord working healing, sometimes through my prayers, sometimes through a word of authority, I came to see that actually these gifts are contained, they are given the church as a whole. Each of us as individuals have one or two or some of these gifts, but we need each other to do this work where God fills us as a church with power, moves us by the Holy Spirit to bring kingdom of God on earth. So I came to understand that the exercise of any power for building the kingdom is not for my own convenience. As Terry Virgo would say, these spectacular gifts of healing and miracles are not toys for the church, they're tools for the street. They're signs for those who are struggling to believe God's word. Because through these signs, God's word is proved true. And the greater work, as here in the story, even greater than the healing of a man's paralyzed body being mended, is the setting free of a man being bound by those things in his life that are wrong, those regrets, those sins, sins against him, sins he's done, that we as prodigals might come back to Father God, and that's the greater work. Brothers and sisters, by way of encouragement, we've been fasting and praying these 40 days, come Holy Spirit, come, because we see our need, because we see how weak we are, how far removed we are from power. We're often tired, we're easily discouraged, and our attention, well, it's inclined inward, and we've been sent out to do this thing, to seek first his kingdom, but actually we're struggling just to manage our own wee world. And when we look around at the fruit of our labor, we see little. But we need a stirring of God's Spirit within us, like the paralytic, raising us up from where it seems we just cannot lift ourselves up to be all that Father God wants us to be. We need, like the four men who were carrying that cot up the narrow stair, that same determination to bless our community, to bring our neighbor to Jesus, that nothing will stop us. No obstacle will be too much. That whatever it takes, we will seek a way there where there is no way, though it even upset the crowd. We need to be like these four brothers. But often we're more like the paralyzed man in the cot, paralyzed by our circumstance, by our hurt, by our shame, sometimes by our politics. We need Jesus to speak a word of power over us. healing into us, that we might strengthen weak knees and run this race again with all of our might. Jesus, our first love, because he calls us friend. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Raise us up on wings of eagles, that we might run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Not for ourselves, Lord, not for our sakes, but that we might be found building kingdom with you, even as we've been sent into the world to be a blessing. Therefore, brothers and sisters, what of this power? Ours is to position ourselves according to God's word, each with his gift, in gear, ready to go, each looking, listening, prayerful, and employing that gift whatever, whenever, wherever, in our community, in our homes, in our neighborhood, where we work, according to the measure of our faith, and see if he doesn't take over from there and answer our prayers, empowering us as from high by the Holy Spirit to build his kingdom.